Let us all turn together to the Word of God, as it's found in the second book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. It's a joy to be here for the convention. I count it a privilege to have the opportunity to open the book of God among you. Don't forget to pray for us, the Lord's servants who'll be preaching the remainder of the meetings, God willing. We need help night by night. We're looking for the prayers of God's people, the earnest, prevailing prayers of God's people, that the Lord will come and do a work that will revolutionize our lives and prove to be a blessing. Oh, we need a fruitful life in times like these, when there's hardness and dearth on every side. We need times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And our thought is at this time, if we lay hold on God together, if we plead the promise, then we have every reason to expect the Lord to use His Word even as it's preached night by night. We're reading here 2 Chronicles chapter 14. From verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets, or large shields, and spears out of Judah, 300,000. Out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Amen. We'll end the reading there for the moment. I'd like you to put a marker in the place so that if I make reference elsewhere in Scripture, we'll always be able to get back again to this passage that we have been reading in 2 Chronicles 14. We need help from God today. We need help from the Lord in all the meetings, and we're asking that time by time the tide will rise, that the Lord will speak to his own people. He'll speak to some who are no longer walking with him, and he will speak to the unconverted also. Let us just gather for prayer now around the feet of the Lord. Lord, we thank thee for today, for encouragements given, for the blessing of God already experienced. in the convention. We pray that thou wilt raise a standard for righteousness in these days. Pour out thy Holy Spirit upon our hearts. May we have an experience with God one by one. Lord, shut the world out. Defeat the devil. We pray that every ploy he uses may be rendered null and void, that victory may be given. We pray for victory in all the meetings. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted and his name will be glorified. Open up the book of God to us. We confess our need for understanding again. Thou didst equip the apostles in days of long ago by opening the eyes of their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. What a difference that made. Their hearts were stirred. They were blessed themselves. They were ready for service. We believe that this convention also can be a preparation ground that may lead to higher things. We ask thee to take these hearts of ours and open them to thee and to thy love. We pray for our minds as we contemplate the things of God, that we may be taught by the Most High. We need understanding in the things of God. Lord, preachers these days need such understanding. We pray for a melting of heart. We pray that the Word of God will come like the fire that cannot be quenched. We think of Jeremiah, how he could say, in spite of all discouragements that came his way, that the Word of God was like a fire in his bones. Lord, let that Word burn in our hearts even now. Equip us for day-to-day living. Help us to shine for Christ. Let our lights shine out and make the convention too to be a blessing. Grant that some may even come for the first time. Besides regular visitors, those who have come through the years, Lord, may new doors be opened. And we ask thee that the standard might be raised even by the Spirit of God. Use thy word today. Lord, bring to my recollection those things that need to be said. And help us, Lord, to say them as you would have us say them, with wisdom and grace and power. O may thy name be glorified. We pray for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I'd like you to look at those opening verses of the chapter, verses 1 and 2, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. Now notice verse 2. Notice it with extra special attention. And Asa, remember, his father has just passed away. He's a new man on the throne. He has come to the kingdom at such an hour. And yet, this testimony pertains to him. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. The story of Asa is spread over 3 chapters of this book of 2 Chronicles. That is to say, you can find out details of his history in chapter 14, all of it, chapter 15, and chapter 16. Then, additionally, there's information about him in the book of Kings, 1 Kings 15. I don't want you to turn it up for now, but let's think about that for the details of his reign are condensed into 15 verses in that chapter. But coming back to our portion today, 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 2, the best years of this man's life are summed up by this verse. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Thus, he is a man of distinction. He has the honor of God put upon him. And we may say his coming to the throne is like a breath of fresh air in the country. It has made such a change. I suppose it would be of help for me to say, looking at verse 2, that in the Hebrew text, the definite article is employed with those words there, good and right, as if to suggest that for Asa, as he comes to the throne, the very essence of all that is good and all that is right is bound up in him. He did that which was good. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And besides, he has a great beginning to his reign, for at the end of verse 1, you'll find out that the land was quiet 10 years. So he was given a good beginning. He didn't have other distractions. The nation was not openly at war, but he had this beginning with God. That he had such years to begin with is a token from God. We have to use the opportunities we have. Asa didn't wait until the enemy came knocking at the door, but even now in days of prosperity, he's making preparation, and we can look into this in detail in the chapter before us. If this is the testimony then, and it is in verse 2, as we've got to think of ourselves, whether we're doing that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. We may be certain that Asa earned the approval of men as he took the throne. But this verse shows clearly that he stood high in the estimation of the Lord. He did that which was right in God's eyes. This is the detail about his character that we want to fasten on, because the question naturally comes, in what way did he do good? In what way did he do the right thing? Well, first of all, he did the right thing as to the way he worshipped God. He's very particular about that. And that's a high mark in the beginning of his reign. And furthermore, in how he regarded God's word, attention is given also in the chapter to that matter. And then the work that he did, we must include that as well. The words that he utters, take verse 7 there, those words just stand out in the verse, because we have sought the Lord, our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So Asa, in all these ways, shows how he was good and how he did right. His worship is mentioned there in verse 3. He sets out to initiate a radical change in the way of things in the country. He took away the altars, the pagan altars, off strange gods in the high places. He broke down the images. He cut down the groves. This is a radical change in the way the country turned to worship, because for years, these images and the pagan altars where they stood had been a blight and an eyesore throughout all the country. And for years, the nation was used going to heathen shrines for worship. But this man is cutting clear across all of that. He's making a powerful change. And thus, his testimony is given there in verse 2 of our chapter. In Deuteronomy 7, you can see that Asa has given regard to the requirements of Scripture. He's not taking down heathen altars and ripping away the images for nothing. In Deuteronomy 7, the instruction is clear. Oh, Moses has left this word on record. I'm going to read verse 5 of Deuteronomy 7. We would do well to read the earlier verses besides, but for the sake of time, I'm going to focus on verse 5. Deuteronomy 7, verse 5. Just have a look at it. You'll see that it's no coincidence for Asa to act the way he has. It says here, "Thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." So men need to do right. God's people in times like these need to do right. The verse here shows that God, saving his people, has set them apart from the rest of men. They're set apart to be a testimony. They're not brought to the land of promise so that they can live like a heathen, worship like a heathen, dress like a heathen, follow the ways of the heathen. But the Lord would show that Israel is a holy people. The Lord has made them a special people in the earth, above all people that are on the face of the earth. And the child of God is obliged to take account of Scripture, to think of how he's living in this present evil world. We're not to copy the world. We're not to follow the example of the ungodly. And we should resist any effort that is there in the world to influence us in the way of worldly thinking or worldly living. This lesson should not be lost on us. For the Lord has shown that he has chosen us. He has saved us to make us holy, to give us a testimony, and to make us a witness among men. This is the case here with Asa in his decision. And then for the word of God, you'll see that in our chapter, let's go back to 2 Chronicles 14. Just have a look at this. How in verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. He institutes the practice of prayer. He calls upon the people to seek the Lord, and further, to do the law and the commandment. He directs them to the book. More and more, you can see the direction this man is going in toward the position where in worship there is the one God, toward the position where there is the one altar, the one place, the one sacrifice for the shedding of the precious blood, and the one throne of grace, the one altar, the one mercy seat to which we come in time of need to do. That word also must be given attention as we see it in verse 4. Not only to hear the law, not only to read it, but to do it. Let us think about ourselves today. If we were to say, well, this chapter 14, 2 Chronicles, with the picture of Asa that we have, this is surely a picture for our instruction in the ways of the Lord to help us. Well, isn't the instruction clear? And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord. Every child of God needs to give more time to prayer in the secret place and also in the public place. Let's see an increase in our prayer meetings. Perhaps I'm addressing one now. You're a child of God, but you haven't been near a prayer meeting in years. Now, some of you are not able to get there because of infirmity. That's different. But you may be a person who has the health and the strength to indulge in all sorts of interests. And you're found here and there and yonder, but never, never at the house of prayer. We may say, with that in mind, then there's surrender there. You're surrendering to the spirit of the world. If there's coldness out there and dearth, you're submitting to it. And you're not taking a contrary line. Asa does that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord, even in terms of the people, for he's urging them to pray. And he's directing them to God's word. I'm glad I can say of him, he's a man of the book. He has in mind the commandment. He has in mind the law of God. And so, more and more, he's reshaping things in the country in terms of their worship, the one God. In terms of their acceptance with God, the one altar, the one place where the blood is shed. And then, for prayer, the throne of grace in time of need. We have a word for our own hearts in this matter. And if you have been remiss yourself, if the Lord has already been speaking to you about this, then the time has come to step forward and indicate by a personal commitment to the Lord, you'll be found at the hour of prayer. We need to see an increase of prayer. If you go back to the early days of the Free Church, this is one of the characteristics of all our congregations, the prayer meetings. The prayer meetings on the Lord's Day. The prayer meetings midweek as well. These were times when the Church of God really took off. It's no coincidence that God's blessing was given back then. And I find it hard to account if there is an example here or there or yonder for a child of God who's well able to get along to the house of prayer and isn't carrying that burden. Asa sought to please God. He did that which was good, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Needless to say, can I put this to you? If you're avoiding the prayer meeting as a Christian, you're not doing good. When you think about it, you're not doing right in that matter. Especially in the eyes of the Lord. Could we have an indication from many in the congregation today of a new beginning? I did say in the reading, here's a man who's just come to the throne. It is a new beginning for him, but it's a new beginning for the country as well. A remarkable beginning. And I marvel that, yes, Asa can do so much in such a short period of time. You can see how even beyond Jerusalem he has extended his influence. There it is in verse 5. He took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. There were two kinds of high places. There was the pagan high place. That's what we were reading off there in verse 3. He took away the altars of the strange gods. It's evident in that. We're talking now about pagan altars. And Asa abolished all of these abominations in the country. And furthermore, in the land of Judah as a whole, in the cities and parts of the countries all around him, where he had power to bring about these changes, he commanded Judah. You see, that's the whole country in verse 4. Please get a hold of this. He has his hands on the pulse of the nation. He's looking here at the whole country. And besides, in verse 5, he took away out of all the cities there the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet. There wasn't revolt about it. There was no rebellion over it. The people, I believe, were ready for a change. And he saw that God had brought him to the kingdom for such a time as this. And then the Lord had all the glory. Look at the end of verse 6. He built fenced cities. He prepared for war, although there was no sign of an invader on the horizon. But he has built fenced cities in Judah. He used the opportunity he had. There was no war in those years, because this is it. the Lord had given him rest. He sees God's hand, even in the peace that abides throughout his country. He can recognize God's hand there. The Lord had given him rest, and he knows that. And so it says again at verse 7, sometimes the Lord has to say the thing the second time. We have sought him, he says, and he has given us rest. Asa sees that it's no coincidence that God's blessing is there in the country, because he said, we have sought the Lord, and God has answered prayer. The Lord has given us rest on every side. Oh, let the child of God then learn from the lessons taught in the chapter, that as Asa saw year after year passing by, he could say, why, we are building and we're prospering. That is said there in the chapter in verse 7. So they built and they prospered. The Lord prospered their way. Don't you realize, too, that we ourselves could see a change? Are you a Christian? Do you love the Lord? Are you spending time with the book? We have Christians these days who don't get time with God, who are missing out on things like this. They're not reading the Word of God as much as they should. They haven't learned to pray. Surely God uses these images in the Bible, images of men like Asa, to arouse us to action ourselves. Because this man's saying, we want you to do the law and the commandment. We want you to honor God's Word and do what the Lord said. There's something else I want to show you about Asa doing right. Would you turn over to that chapter I mentioned, 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 15. There's a very interesting discovery you can make. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 11. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we have seen that already, haven't we? Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But then there's an additional point of interest. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David, his father. Now, David is not the immediate father of Asa. David is not even his grandfather. We're going back some generations. Yet God brings Asa into line with David. Abijah is the father of Asa. Rehoboam. You know about him. Rehoboam is the grandfather of Asa. And Solomon. What about Solomon? Solomon is his great-grandfather. And then another level, we go back to David, the great-great-grandfather. God is saying here, the change is so remarkable in the days of Asa, and such is the blessing of God, we don't see anything like it. Until we go back to the days of David. You talk about a revival. You talk about blessing. Well, we'll get on in chapter 15 to talk about the revival God gave to Asa back in his time. But you can see now the Lord uses a standard of reference in connection with the character of this man, Asa, that David is the standard of comparison. And if the rest of the kings who follow after him are to be judged, they have to be judged in terms of how David followed the Lord. Can we have a look at that? What about Asa's father? Well, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 3. Let's just have a look at this. And for the father of Asa, who's Abijah or Abijam, he gets both names. There's verse 3. Sad to say, the character of this man is brought to light. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. So he had his father's example. That's what it means there. Which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. So right away the standard is applied. And Abijah is examined. And his rule is brought under the magnifying glass. And God saying, well, he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father. He doesn't come up to the standard. He fails in this regard. Oh, David sets the standard, you see. And if a man is to be judged as being good and right, he has to be good and right in the eyes of the Lord, just the way David was. Can't we say that then for some who are present in our service? Look at verse 3 again. Abijah, the father of Asa. So if Asa is making a new start, and if he's going to become good and right in the eyes of the Lord as God, we can't say, oh, he owes it to his upbringing. We can't say he has his father's example. We can't say, oh, his father encouraged him from the time he was a wee lad, you know. That's not the case. For Asa is walking in a contrary path to the standard his father, his own father as the king, had adopted. And that father of his walked in all the sins of the men who were before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. So Abijah is not like David. He's walking in the way of the world. He's walking in sin. God's speaking to you today to tell you to do that which is right, to do that which is good, to leave Bypath Meadow and to get in line with what the Lord requires of you. And let's look a little further down into verse 5 of our chapter. David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. If David is the standard of comparison then we're saying this. Number one, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Number two, he turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. So without any deviation, neither turning to the right nor to the left, David is a man after God's own heart. We're beginning to build up the image now, aren't we? We're seeing why God uses David as the standard of comparison. If a man is good and right, then he's good and right as David was. So in verse 5, the first thing, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't just make up his own mind and do things that were right in his eyes, but he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And secondly, he turned not aside. That's why we have backsliders. Backsliders have not done that which was right. Backsliders have turned aside to the ways of the world. And then, again, in verse 3, the heart of David was perfect with God. That doesn't mean sinless. We have to be clear in this. There's no such a thing as a sinless person this side of heaven. And David is shown here, he wasn't sinless. He erred very badly in one matter in his life. And so it says in verse 5 that in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, David was terribly wrong. He had erred badly in the sight of God. But overall, from the days of his youth, overall, David was a man who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he didn't turn aside to the right hand or to the left. But his heart was perfect. Now, that doesn't mean sinless. I've got to really emphasize that. That doesn't mean sinless. But it means that here's a dedicated man. His heart is perfect in his response. Furthermore, and this needs to be given close attention, for his heart to be perfect means that he didn't have any other God. This comes out very clearly in Asa's life. His heart was perfect with the Lord all his days, but Asa wasn't sinless. And we'll get to see this before we finish lessons on him. We'll get to see Asa made mistakes too. He made some bad mistakes, but in terms of worship, in terms of recognizing the Lord, there was nobody else but the Lord. And that's why it says his heart was perfect. He didn't have another shrine. He didn't have an image that he would recognize and bow to, but he worshiped the Lord only. And that's what it means. His heart was perfect with the Lord. And David pleased God all the days of his life. That's his standard. That's why we measure others. I suppose I could be quick with others. There, look at Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam didn't belong to the family of Judah and David, but just the same, 1 Kings 14 and verse 22, if you look at it there. There is Rehoboam. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, above all that their fathers had done. So Rehoboam, and then Jeroboam, he's mentioned in verse 8 of this same chapter. We have to look at the two. They were contemporaries, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and we couldn't say of one of them that they did right. In verse 8, chapter 14, the Lord rent away the kingdom from the house of David, and he says he gave it to Jeroboam. Yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. Do you see how David's standing with God is brought to our notice? And these are very, very significant words. David, my servant, he kept my commandments. He followed me with all his heart. He would do only that which was right in my eyes. That is an accolade of some value, I tell you, that David should be given that classification in the Bible to be a man after God's own heart. And these other kings who follow after him are then judged in the light of how David walked with God. I don't think we can leave Solomon out. Turn back to chapter 11. You might be astonished at this in 1 Kings chapter 11. Have a look at verse 4. This is staggering. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, because Solomon worshipped at those shrines. He bowed the knee before those pagan images. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Again, verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. But Solomon's just the opposite. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. What a shame! How stunning is this, that we see the failure in the life of Solomon, who ought to have known better, who should have shown promise. It was not to follow the Lord fully. If we have to learn anything today, it's this, surely. If Our heart is perfect with God. It doesn't mean sinlessness, but it means that we're wholly committed. Just like David, he followed the Lord fully in his heart. And so did Asa. I think that we would want to look at chapter 15 again. If we can go back to that. 1 Kings chapter 15. And this explains the coming of Asa at the time he did to the throne. You look at verse 4. Please look at this. Nevertheless, for David's sake, God didn't forget David. And for David's sake, the Lord God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son. And that's Asa. To set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside. God left him a lamp in Jerusalem. And that lamp, so to speak, is the testimony to the divine presence, that the lamp would burn. Remember the martyrs who, before they perished in the flame, encouraged one another, saying, "By God's grace we shall light a candle this day in England that shall never be put out." We have those occasions then in history when God gave a lamp to his people. He put a lamp there in Jerusalem that the testimony of the Lord might remain in dark days. And so when Asa came along, he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and the Lord kept the lamp burning. Oh, may the Lord do that for us. And that the sign of that lamp was Asa, his son, who came along to do that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. It was the beginning of better times. There was a change there that God brought about. Just as we close today, I have Revelation chapter 2 before me. You remember the church at Ephesus? It's top of the list. There are seven churches mentioned in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. Seven churches of Asia. And these churches, they're not the total number of churches in New Testament times, no. But here are seven churches in Asia that are brought together as a group so that we can think about their good points and we can think about certain points of failure where there is shortcoming. Now, the church at Ephesus is the best of the group. The church of Ephesus is number one in the list. They must have had a tremendous shock, because what they did in the church was very sound and good and true. They believed the book. They followed the Lord fully and faithfully. And yet this is astonishing. In verse 4, "I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." That must have been a shock to them. I don't think they ever foresaw that. They saw how, as a church, they were sound and true, but they never, never thought the day would come when they would leave the first love. But the Lord notices that. And you can see how in verse 5, he says, they must make a change here. They must repent. "I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the lampstand." The sacred menorah, the lamp of testimony. God said, "I can take that away." Men and women, there's a personal challenge now that the Lord might leave us in Northern Ireland. The Lord might leave us a lamp. That lamp signifies the divine presence. That lamp means that God will uphold the witness and the testimony of his saints. That lamp means that all that's right and good is still there. Because if the lamp is removed, we're left in the dark. I will remove the lampstand out of its place. My prayer is today, Lord, what about this wee country where we live? Things are not the same as they used to be. There's a great falling away in Northern Ireland. And in interest and evangelistic meetings and even attendance at the house of God, there's a kind of indifference abroad today that's alarming. Is this evidence that some have left the first love? Does this bring us to the point where we must hear those words of the Savior, I will remove the lampstand out of its place? In Asa's day, God left David a lamp, and that lamp was burning brightly. Here with Ephesus, it must have been a terrible shock for them to hear, first of all, they'd left their first love. They never dreamt that that would be the case. And secondly, this shock also that the Lord might remove the lamp of testimony. And therefore, my prayer is, Lord, don't let that happen to us. What about the free church? Don't we need the lamp of witness? Don't we need that lamp to burn brightly in our time? What about our congregations and our prayer meetings? Do we want the Lord to remove the lamp? I pray not. What about my home, my family? What about my personal life? Am I ready to say, Lord, just keep the lamp burning? That was the way the menorah was to be in the tabernacle of old. It was to burn continually. The flame was never to go out. The lamp was to be there. We would do the right thing if we were to say, Lord, put the lamp back in its place. Let that lamp burn here in Enniskillen. Let it burn in every one of our congregations. Let the fire of God burn again in our hearts. And let us show, even as Asa exhorted the people those years ago, just to start doing what God wants us to do the thing that's right, to do that which is good in the eyes of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer.